Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
Morning. I have to be honest, Josh has just told you about the week of prayer that we're about to embark upon as a church, and I've been excited about this for ages. Like, I've genuinely been really excited for what God is going to do through us as a church and in us as a church over this week, where I want to encourage every single one of us and everybody in the wider family of Christchurch Manchester to get involved in this. Let there not be one person in the church who lets it pass them by, because I think it's going to be incredible. But when I've been thinking, and I've been thinking for ages about what passage to preach from ahead of the prayer week, I've been drawn again and again to the same passage, again and again. And I've tried planning sermons from other passages, and each time God has led me back to this one. And I want to read it to you now, and then I'll explain why I think God wants to speak to us through this passage this morning. This is from Joshua chapter 5, going into Joshua chapter 6, and it's the story of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. It may be a familiar story to you. And all you need to know in advance of me reading the story to you is that Joshua has taken over as the leader of Israel. He's taken over from Moses. Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt and out of slavery. And Joshua's job is to lead them into the land that God has promised for them. But they arrive in the land with Joshua as their leader, and they find in front of them a fortress, a hostile fortress called Jericho, a city that doesn't take kindly to the Israelites' presence. Yet God has promised that they will inherit this land. And this is what happens next. I'm going to start reading from Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. This is exactly what God asked Moses to do when he met Moses at the burning bush. This is a meeting with God. This is what's happening at this point. Now, the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March round the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Make 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march round the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, make the whole army give a loud shout. Then the walls of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and make 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the army, "Advance, march round the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forwards, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout, then shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord carried round the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forwards, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time round, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who were with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all those who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who'd done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Thanks for bearing with me through a long story, but actually a story where an incredible thing happens. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And I think the reason that God has been laying this passage on my heart ahead of this prayer week again and again is because I think this week, as we gather to pray individually, as we gather to pray together, I think there's going to be a temptation for us to pray easy prayers, to pray for things that actually we could get up and go and do, to pray for things that seem pretty easy to achieve. But I want to ask you a question. What if we prayed impossible prayers this week? What if we prayed for things that we cannot achieve on our own? What if we asked God to show his power? I think there's a difference between when we pray for things we can easily accomplish and we go and do them, and when we pray for things that are impossible and we watch God do them. I think that builds faith. What if we prayed impossible prayers? What if we asked God to do things in our personal lives, in our family lives, in our city and in the world, which we can't just go out and do? Joshua and his army at Jericho accomplish a completely impossible task. And there's no question over that. They arrive at Jericho, and they archaeological digs kind of that have been done in the modern day suggest that Jericho's wall that surrounded the entire settlement was probably at least 4 meters high, and that's just the stone part. On top of that, 4 meters is about two times me, by the way, and on top of that, there were probably a mud brick wall as well. So it was a high wall surrounding this entire settlement. Jericho was also built on a hill in the middle of a plain. It also had a huge 9-meter-high watchtower. The walls were probably about 2 meters thick. In other words, Jericho had every defensive advantage possible. It was a fortress. And here are the Israelites who've been wandering for 40 years in the desert, who don't have a lot of fame, who don't have a lot of equipment, arriving at this settlement and believing they're going to take it. You can just imagine the soldiers with Joshua. Joshua says, "We're going to conquer this city." And they walk up to the wall and go, "Are you sure about this, Joshua? Are you sure about this?" They don't have siege engines. They don't have particularly developed military strategies. The conquest of Jericho is an impossible task. But Joshua is sure that they're going to take the city. I want to show you this morning how the Israelites win the Battle of Jericho because Joshua humbles himself before God. He has confidence in God to win the victory. And he perseveres. I want to go through those three things this morning because I think those are three central principles for prayer as well. And as we gather to pray this week, I want to encourage us to humble ourselves before God, to believe that God can win victories and to persevere, because I believe that when we humble ourselves before God, when we pray with faith and perseverance, that God makes the impossible possible. Let's begin by thinking about humility before God and why that's a central element of prayer. I want you to think of a time in your life when somebody has put you on the spot, okay? Where they've put you on the spot and you've been asked to go and, I don't know, speak in front of a whole group of people and you weren't really prepared, or somebody asks you a question you don't really know how to answer. What happens in these situations is we get tongue-tied, don't we? We trip over our words. We don't really know what to say. Some of us find it easier to kind of speak on cue than others. I don't know how confident you are in your ability to string a sentence together or any of that. But I have really good news for every single one of us, which is that prayer actually has nothing to do with how articulate you are, with how well you string a sentence together, with how long you can speak for without saying It doesn't factor in when it comes to prayer. In fact, Jesus specifically addresses this in Matthew 6, verse 7, when he says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." Jesus gives us a little formula, which long prayer doesn't equal good prayer. It's not about how long your prayer is. It's not about how eloquent your prayer is. There's something else that God is looking for when we speak to him. What is that? Well, Jesus tells a story that's come up a few times in our preaching series over the last few months. In Luke 18, where he tells a story about two men who go into a temple to pray. And one of them is a Pharisee, a kind of a well-renowned Jewish leader who did everything he could to keep the Jewish law. And the Pharisee goes in and he lifts his arms and he looks up to heaven and he says, "Thank you, God, for making me so brilliant. So thank you for making me so great. Thank you that I give away my money to the poor. I give away 10%. Thank you that I am nothing like that tax collector over there." His attitude is one of self-confidence, overconfidence, arrogance even. And then Jesus tells us what the tax collector does. Tax collectors were hated in the society where the Bible is written. And the tax collector comes to the temple and refuses to look up to heaven. He makes himself as small as he can, and he beats his breast, it says. And he says, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus says, one of those two men went away justified before God, and it wasn't the Pharisee. It was the one who humbled himself before God and said, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." Prayer is about the position we put ourselves in before God. Look at what position Joshua puts himself in when he encounters an angel of the Lord in verses 13 to 15. "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand." This is God appearing to Joshua. "Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied, 'but as a commander of the army of the Lord, I've now come.' Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?' The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." I wonder how this idea of humbling ourselves before God sounds to you, whether it sounds like something that you find easy or something that's a little bit unfamiliar, a little bit alien to you. What we see here is that Joshua physically humbles himself before God. He puts himself in a position of physical humility when he speaks with God. We see him bow with his face to the floor. We see him take off his shoes because the ground on which he's standing is holy because he's in the presence of God. What if we did this? What if we tried to incorporate an aspect of physical humility into our prayer life as well? I wonder what's your natural kind of go-to prayer position? Okay, we all probably have one. This is a common one, isn't it? Sort of sitting down like this. That's a good one, or any variation of that. You might be a standing prayer, in which case it's quite hard to stay still, isn't it? So this is a good one, or maybe this one. These are good. There's nothing wrong with any of these. That's a good one too. Nothing wrong with any of those, okay, at all. Because prayer isn't all about the physical position we're in at all. But actually, we see Joshua here put himself in this position of physical humility. He is physically saying, "God is more powerful than I am." And I wonder if it would help our prayer lives if we did the same. If we practiced actually bowing down to God in our prayer lives. Or we fall face down. You might even find it helpful to take off your shoes to remind yourself that you're in the presence of God. Because here's what prayer is. Prayer is when we ask God for supernatural help. Help beyond the help we can give ourselves or the help we can get from people around us. Prayer is asking God for his help. Which means that prayer is saying, "I can't do this, but you can." I think that putting ourselves in a position of physical humility can help us to approach God with a spiritual humility that reminds us of our position before him. Another way that in the Bible, sort of this kind of idea of physical humility comes again and again is that often biblical prayer is accompanied by fasting. Fasting usually is abstaining from food and drink for a time, okay, for a period of time. And it's another way of us physically humbling ourselves before God. Fasting is not an emotional blackmail towards God and saying, "God, I haven't eaten, you'd better answer my prayer." It's not like that at all. Actually, fasting reminds us of our dependence on God. It's a position of physical humility where we remind ourselves of how dependent we are on God. And every hunger pang we have is a reminder to pray. Fasting really enhances my prayer life. It supercharges the way I pray. It reminds me how much I need God. I want to encourage you to practice that this week as well. And then we're going to end the prayer week with feasting. because fasting is always followed by feasting. Prayer begins in a place of humility before God. But prayer isn't just about humility. Prayer is about something else which, if we don't look at it properly, we could think was the opposite of humility. It's confidence. Prayer is also about confidence, but not confidence in ourselves, not confidence in our speaking ability, but confidence in God. Prayer is inherently linked to faith. And if you took all the passages in the Bible that talk about prayer, you'd find again and again and again this idea of prayer linked to the idea of believing in God, having confidence in God to answer your prayers. In Mark 11:24, Jesus says this, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours." What? Believe that you have received it and it will be yours when you pray. I mean, when you read that in isolation, you think, so if I believe hard enough that God has supplied something to me already, then I will simply receive it. Yet these are the words of Jesus. But it isn't always quite as simple as that, is it, as believe and receive? If you look elsewhere in the Bible, you see that often people have misinterpreted this right from the beginning of the church 2,000 years ago. In the book of James, James says, when you ask, and he's speaking to some people who have been kind of praying for selfish things, praying for things that are just for themselves to make them feel better, whatever it might be. And he says, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. James says, look, when you pray for something, and you believe that God can provide that for you, actually God can provide that for you. And it's an important reminder for us, but he says as well that we need to be praying in line with God's will, with what God wants for the world. But the Bible does clearly teach that God gives when we ask, that God gives when we ask in faith. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, and this is a sobering reminder for us. He says this, "If you believe in prayer at all, expect God to hear you. If you do not expect, you will not have." Prayer involves both asking God for help and believing that he can help and will help. And if this idea scares you, if you're thinking that right now the amount of belief or faith you have feels like it's quite a small amount, then be reminded of those beautiful words of Jesus where he says that a mustard seed of faith can move mountains. As you pray this week, I want to encourage you to have confidence in the fact that God does hear you and that that's what matters. Max Lucado said, "Our prayers may be awkward, our attempts may be feeble, but since the power of prayer is the one who hears it and not in the one who says it, our prayers do make a difference." I want to encourage you this week to pray with confidence. In the book of 1 Chronicles, how often do we quote 1 Chronicles? Not that often. In 1 Chronicles 16:11, it says, "Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always." Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. I want to encourage you this week as you pray to seek the Lord and his strength. We're going to be praying kind of under four categories this week. Praying for kind of ourselves, our immediate needs, for our church, for our city, and for our world. Ever kind of enlarging spheres of influence there we're going to be praying for. I want to encourage you as you pray for your own needs to pray and seek the Lord and his strength. As you pray for the church, to seek the Lord and his strength. As you pray for the city of Manchester and the world, to seek the Lord and his strength for transformation. A couple of days ago, a few of us kind of leaders across CCM met to pray about the week of prayer, which feels a bit strange, doesn't it? Pray about prayer, but we did. And a prophetic word came. Somebody said, God is putting mountain ranges in my mind. God has given me a picture of mountain ranges after mountain ranges. And God is saying that as we come together to pray as a church, he is going to be moving mountains in some people's personal lives. I believe that prophetic word. I believe that. I want that to be the case. You might feel right now there is a mountain in your life. You may feel like the mountain is in front of you and you don't know how to climb it. You may feel like the mountain is on top of you and you don't know how to shift it off. This week, we're going to pray as if God can shift those mountains. When you're praying this week, I want to encourage you to pray for the everyday things, to ask God to be with you in everything, to pray for the molehills, absolutely. But pray for the mountains to move as well. When we humble ourselves before God and we pray in faith, God makes the impossible possible. I love the words of the scouts that Joshua sent into Jericho in advance of them circling the city. In Joshua chapter 2, Joshua sends a couple of... They arrive at Jericho, they see that it's big, and Joshua sends a couple of scouts into the city to get the lay of the land. And the scouts go in, and if it weren't for the kindness of a woman named Rahab, they would definitely have died. The authorities of the city were hunting them down to try and find them, but Rahab hid them in her house. But this doesn't knock their confidence. They nearly die on their mission, but they return to Joshua and say this: "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." Now, they don't say that because Israel's army is so big and so powerful. And they don't say that because the Jericho army is really weak and rubbish at fighting. They don't say that because they've found a weakness in the walls of Jericho they can exploit. They say that because they believe God will win the victory. This week, let's pray as if the God who can knock down the walls of Jericho like they're made of Lego can answer our prayers and move mountains here in Manchester, in Fallowfield and beyond. Let's pray like that this week. Prayer is about humility before God, confidence in God, and perseverance. The Jericho campaign that we've been reading about was a 7-day process. And at either end of that 7-day process was some excitement. Okay? And what I want to kind of put forward to us to think about now is that sometimes when we come together as a church to pray, or sometimes it feels a bit like day one of the Jericho campaign, when God clearly speaks. God meets with Joshua and says, "This is what you're going to do next. I'm going to give you the city of Jericho." God clearly speaks. We know what to do next. And it's an exciting time where we're filled with vision for the future. Sometimes I think when we gather together as a church to pray, it feels like day 7 of the Jericho campaign, when the walls come crashing down. We see huge breakthroughs in the things that we've been praying for. We see God doing new things amongst us in the city and in the world. And it's exciting. It fills us with faith. It fills us with joy. But actually, I think a lot of the time as well, when we pray as a church, when we gather together, when we press in prayer, when we continue to pray for the same things again and again, a lot of the time it can feel a bit more like days 2 to 6. The marching, the perseverance. We read verses 12 to 14 of chapter 6 of Joshua. "Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forwards, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. I think this is often what prayer can feel a little bit like, and this is often the reason that we can stop doing it. We can feel discouraged. Actually, I wonder if we can forget, actually, that the psychological toll that walking around that city could have had on the Israelite army as they did it. They're walking around the city, and let's assume they go clockwise, because why wouldn't you? And constantly, on their right, they've got this towering reminder of their inability to conquer the city. Constantly, as they walk around, they are reminded that they can't knock those walls down, that they can't simply walk in and take Jericho. Often, I think, as we pray together in church or in prayer meetings or in our community groups, and then we go out into the real world, and sometimes we can be discouraged because we look around and we've been praying for things and we haven't seen the seismic shifts we want to see yet. This is the point where prayer becomes about perseverance. Over my life, I've been in prayer meetings where everybody is shouting for joy and you're deafened by the shouts for joy. And I've been in prayer meetings where people are sitting on the floor, the whole room is sitting on the floor, weeping in despair. But here's where prayer is unique. Prayer comes from that place of a shout for joy and a place of a cry for God intervening in a time of difficulty. Prayer leads us to stand before massive walls and ask God to topple them. In prayer, we acknowledge our weakness and we request God's power. In Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable. It's called the parable of the persistent widow. Okay, and you get the idea from the title. I'm just going to summarize what it says. A woman's husband dies, and when you were in first century Jewish society, that meant that you would have no way of providing for yourself. And she goes to a judge, and the judge is unjust. He's not a very fair judge. But she goes to him and tries to ask him to help her in some way. In Jewish law, there were things in place that meant that people who were widows, for example, would be helped. But they had to go and plead their case. And she pleads his case, and the judge sends her away. And she pleads her case again, and the judge sends her away. And she continues to come back again and again and again and plead her case before the judge and say, I need this. And eventually, the judge gives in and lets her have what she's asking for. And the gist of the parable is this. If even an unjust judge who eventually grants the request of somebody who persistently asks for justice, if even they will eventually relent, how much more will God, the author of justice, answer the cries of those who plead for justice? Whatever you're praying for this week, whichever mountains you are praying for to be moved or lifted off you, thrown into the sea, I encourage you to keep going, to pray again, to persevere. This week, let's come before God in humble prayer, praying with confidence that he hears us and is powerful enough to act. And let's keep going. I want to end by actually pointing out one other reason that the Jericho campaign is successful. I think the Jericho campaign is successful because Joshua humbles himself before God. The Israelites have faith in God to win the victory, and they persevere. But ultimately, they won because God stepped right into the center of the battle with them. God toppled the walls of Jericho. And when we look at the Bible, we see that God doesn't shy away from a fight. If you look at the book of Exodus, you see this the kind of the 10 plagues on Egypt, this clash of the titans between the God of Israel and Egypt, the gods of Egypt. And God wins, delivers his people from slavery. Later, there's a battle that when Moses is the leader of Israel, there's a battle. Moses is getting old at this point, and the battle that the Israelites are fighting, they win when Moses raises his hands. God makes it that way. God doesn't shy away from a fight. Samson, one of the judges, the one with the really long hair, topples a Philistine temple because God gives him the strength to do so. David, with God on his side, takes out a giant with one stone. Elijah watches in a contest between the God of Elijah, the God we worship today, and another God that other people are worshiping called Baal. And Elijah watches as God obliterates the offering in front of him to prove that he, not Baal, is God. God has never shied away from a fight. But what we can easily forget is that without Jesus, actually we were in a fight against God. In Romans 5:10, Paul says that we were God's enemies. Yet he goes on to say this. This is the whole verse in Romans 5:10. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? He says, because of our sin, the attitude we have that causes us to seek our own pleasure instead of worshipping God, we were God's enemies. And yet that's not the case now when we believe in Jesus. God has never shied away from a fight. God the Son, Jesus Christ, stepped into the center of the battle between mankind and God, and he did so without an army. He became a man and he gave up his life. And then he took it up 3 days later, defeating sin and death once and for all, and welcomed us, God's former enemies, into God's family. It is entirely because of Jesus that we have a direct line to God through prayer. In 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. In Hebrews 2:10, in the King James Version, I love this translation. It says, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Christ is the captain of our salvation. He's the one we look to as we fight as soldiers of Christ. But the battle that we fight today is not like the battle that Joshua fought at Jericho. The battle we fight today, Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Often we can forget that as Christians, as followers of Jesus, that we are fighting against the prevalence and the pervasiveness of evil, against sin and death and pain and suffering and injustice. Paul goes on in Ephesians to talk about how we can put on the armor of God, and he lists a bunch of defensive things that we can have in the armor of God, and then he names one thing that's offensive. He says, you have the sword of the Spirit in your hand. As a follower of Jesus, you can hold the sword of the Spirit in your hand. What is the sword of the Spirit? Well, immediately after listing all those things, Paul says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. It's no coincidence that Paul speaks of the sword of the Spirit, the one offensive item in the armor of God. And then he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Because in this spiritual war, our weapon is prayer. I want to encourage you this week to pray and to fast and to ask God to move mountains in our lives, to move mountains in the church, in the city, in the world. This week, let's pray from a place of humility, physically and spiritually humble ourselves before God, asking him for the help we need. Let's pray big prayers, equipped with faith, the confidence that God can and will answer prayer, that God will make walls crumble and mountains move. Let's pray with perseverance, marching on even when we don't see the immediate results we want. And we can look to Christ, captain of our salvation, who stepped into the center of our battle and fights alongside us now. I want to finish with a quote from John Piper that I think just beautifully sums up the wonder that is prayer. Prayer remains one of the great and glorious mysteries of the universe, that the all-knowing, all-wise, all-sovereign God should ordain to run his world in response to our prayers is mind-boggling. But that is the uniform witness of Scripture. God hears and answers the prayers of his people. Oh, do not neglect this amazing way of influencing nations and movements and institutions and churches and people's hearts, especially your own. Let's pray big prayers this week and believe that God can and will answer. I'm going to pray now. Lord God, I thank you that you are the God who can topple the walls of Jericho. You are the God who says that a mustard seed of faith can move mountains. You are the God who listens when we pray. I pray that as we, as a church, embark upon this week of prayer, that this would be an explosion in our church, in the prayer life of our church. This would not just be a week of prayer that we do and leave behind. This would be the beginning of something incredible, Lord. Lord, build us up as people of prayer and a church of prayer. Lord, I pray for the fulfillment of that prophetic word that this week, as we gather together as a church, that you will be moving mountains in people's personal lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us the courage and the boldness and the faith to pray for things that we cannot affect ourselves, to look up at the walls and ask you to topple them and believe that you can. We thank you that we can pray to you through Jesus, who intercedes on our behalf, who is seated at your right hand. And we pray all this in his mighty name. Amen.